Thank you, Brother Hoagland. I'm hoping that a large percentage of those 26 grandchildren will come here to college when they get to that age. I'm asking the Lord to help me to live long enough to see all of my grandkids grow up and get saved and give their lives to the Lord and prepare for the Lord's work and see them get at least started in the Lord's work. And I've been praying for this for two or three years now already. And I had to add some years to it since Rebecca had the little baby. And so now I need to live till I'm about 90 years old, I think, in order to see that a reality. There have been a few people live that long, so it's not an impossibility, just so that I don't get too senile by that time. I am pleased to be here. It's really a joy to come to Fairhaven, be a part of your church. I have come here so often that I'm really almost starting to feel like I'm a part of Fairhaven Baptist Church and your church family. I know I'm not a member here, never been a member here, but it is a good feeling to be loved. And I don't care how old you are, where you are, if you know people love you, it's sweet. And I really feel that folks at Fairhaven Baptist Church love the Bottrells. I just feel that in my heart. If I'm wrong, don't tell me, okay? I do appreciate the support for me and my ministry. That is really wonderful. And then the special offering that you just sent just a month ago to my wife and I is so appreciated. We thank God so much for your generosity and your goodness toward us. And I pray that we will never misuse anything that you give to us, and we'll use it for the glory of the Lord. You're so kind and so generous, and I pray that God will bless you as a church and individually so much for it. I do know that when I was pastoring and we would take up a special offering for something, then some of our people, many of our people, would give, and some would give sacrificially. And then we always had some that didn't give toward it. But I want you to know that God knows who gives and who doesn't. And I pray that God will reward all of you that had a part in it in helping my family and I. And I just appreciate it so much. I heard about a storm that was happening, and the lady and had a little boy, and he was only about 4 years old, and so she went in to tuck him into bed. It was storming and lightning and thundering and so on. And the little boy, he was a little bit afraid. And the mom and dad's room was right next door to the little boy's room, so it wasn't a big problem. But he said, "Mommy, can you sleep with me tonight?" And the little boy said, the mother said, I can't do that. I have to sleep with Daddy." And the little boy, he thought about it a little bit. Then he said, "The big sissy." Heard about a lady and her husband. Her husband was sick, and they needed to go to the doctor. So the wife took him to the doctor, and they were at the doctor, and the doctor gave him this very thorough examination and looked him all over. And so on. After he got all finished, he went out to the lobby, and he had the gentleman, the husband, sit down, and he said to the wife, he says, "Hey, I need to talk to you privately, so you come in my office." And so she came into the office, and he had her sit down, and he says, "Now, ma'am, I have some very bad news for you. Your husband is suffering from this extremely bad stress disorder, and I have some advice to give you, and it'll help him, and in probably 10 months or maybe to a year, he'll be a lot better." And so first you need to, every morning, you need to fix him a healthy breakfast every morning. And it'll help him in to get better. And be pleasant all the time. Don't start any arguments with him. Just be pleasant. And then when it gets to be lunchtime, make him a nice, nutritious lunch. And it'll be very, very nice for him. And then for dinner, prepare a nice meal. But most days, fix one of the favorite things, the things that he really likes to eat for dinner. Then don't burden him with chores. Don't give him a big list of things that you want him to do around the house. And don't discuss problems with him either. It'll only make the stress worse, and he'll get worse. And then no nagging. Don't nag him any. And then be very affectionate toward him. Give lots of hugs and kisses. And in 10 months or to a year, he should be okay. And so that was all the advice. And so she left, and they get out to the car. They're on their way home, and she hadn't said a word. The husband finally said, "Well, what'd the doctor say?" And she thought about it a little bit and said, "Doctor said you're going to die." My message is, you're preaching about the home this time of the year, and that's great. I have a series of about 17 sermons that I preach on the home. I preached them to our church in New York a couple of times while I was pastoring there, and I'm not preaching any of those messages tonight on the home. Actually, I'm preaching a message I've never preached before. I'm preaching on Down syndrome. Now, you've heard of the disease Down syndrome. They call it DS, or they call it DNS. It's also known as trisomy, T-R-I-S-O-M-Y. I'm not sure how you pronounce that, but that's what they call it. And it really causes a problem in the physical growth of a child, and they have mild to moderate intellectual problems. Actually, the child that has Down syndrome, they only get to be about 8 or 9 years old mentally in their age. And they have characteristic facial features that come out whenever they have that problem. And their average IQ is only about 50. I've met a lot of Christians that average IQ is only about 50, and they didn't even have the disease. But there's no cure for Down syndrome. In the United States, there's about one baby in 1,000 babies has Down syndrome. Now, I'm not talking about the physical disease tonight, but I'm talking about a disease which causes spiritual retardation and disabled consecration. Appreciate Brother Olson's message this morning, and after the services, I said a word or two to him, and I thanked the Lord for his message that he preached this morning, and I said, I think that the message that I'm preaching tonight will fit in pretty good with the message that you preached this morning, and I believe it was Brother Goss mentioned to me that that's the way God works, isn't it, that he had no idea what I was preaching on, I had no idea what he was preaching on, and so many times during my ministry when I'd be preaching at some place, and there was more than one speaker, that how many times the messages dovetailed together so much that you'd almost think that somebody sent them letters telling them, hey, here's what I want you to preach on for that service. But you can see the downward slope of people in their Christian life, and it really can be predicted. In my ministry, I have talked to people and counseled people when their children were only 2, 3, 4 years old, and have counseled them and said, by the time your child is 17 or 18 years old, they're going to be in prison if you don't break their will. If you don't do something in your family is doomed. And I could see those things and try to counsel the people and help them. And if I had time, and I don't have time tonight, but if I did, I could go through many, many examples of individuals that I counseled that way, and they didn't take the proper steps, and their children turned out exactly how I predicted that they would. And it's not because I'm so smart. It's just because the Bible gives us guidelines and tells us, hey, if you do this, this will happen, and if you sow this, that's what you're going to reap, and so on. And you just follow that, and you look and say, oh, that's what's going to happen. Now, the principle here is the spiritual degeneration in our lives follows a pattern. Spiritual degeneration follows a pattern. Now, with the first generation, they believe the Word of God, and they believe it with conviction. And I was talking to somebody just before the services tonight, and we were talking about Lester Roloff and about how back in those days, of how people stood for what's right. They stood against what was wrong. And when we'd have a rally and stand behind a preacher, thousands of people would show up and we would help each other and we would stand with each other and we were all on the same page. And that's what it was like back then. And I'm just wondering if we had a rally today, how many would show up today? We've kind of digressed into a different kind of a mindset today. The first generation has convictions. Now the second generation, they believe the same thing that the first generation believed, but they don't have quite as much conviction about things, and maybe a little bit of compromise in things that are not real noticeable, but some, if you look at it closely, you can see. And then the third generation comes along, and they don't even believe the Bible. This is a principle which sets in naturally in our lives because we are sinners and we devolve instead of evolve, and we have a sinful nature, and there's a tendency and a natural thing to go backwards and away from God. If you live for God, you are doing it on purpose. If you do not live for God on purpose, then you're going to go backwards and go away from God and not be what you were next year that you are today. And now if your family lives for God today, but not really living for God, just sort of living for God, then you can mark it down that your children, and especially your grandchildren, are going to go to the devil. You can mark it down that there's a digression, and unless there's a constant, vigilant, dedicated effort in your family and in your life, your family will go backwards, a church will go backwards, and I have seen churches that when I was a young preacher, they were independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, separated, don't mess with me type of preachers and churches, and they were really doing the job for God. And many of those churches, I can go back to today and wouldn't even be welcome to preach the Word of God there. Everything devolves downward rather than upward, and that's one of the reasons that I don't believe in evolution. You look at man, and man has gone backwards ever since Adam. I'd like you to turn to the book of Judges, chapter 2. Judges, chapter 2. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture here, then have a word of prayer, and then get into the message, and hopefully there's some things here tonight that'll be a help to not only us as individuals, to help us as a church to be what God wants us to be. Judges chapter 2, and we'll start with verse number 1 and read through verse number 19. I know it's several verses of Scripture, but it has a great message here. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. I think it's interesting that they didn't repent, they didn't get right with God, they didn't change their ways, but they did weep. And so just because a person weeps, or just because your child happens to shed some tears, does not mean they're sorry for what they did. It might be that they're just sorry they got caught. And when a church finds out that they have been maybe going a step or two in the wrong direction, they might even weep, but it doesn't mean that they're going to straighten out and go the right direction. We need to look and see what happened to the children of Israel so that we would be what God wants us to be. And they called the name of that place in verse number 5, Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man to his inheritance to possess the land. Verse 7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Wow, that's pretty good. But what happened after that? Wonder how long Fairhaven Baptist Church is going to be the separated great church that it is. I wonder if it's going to be until all of you older people die. And then it's going to go to the devil. Because all of you younger people, oh, you believe the same thing, but not with the conviction that the older guys have. Are you going to get convictions in your heart like the older folks have? Are you going to be what God wants you to be because that's what God taught you in the Word of God and that's what God says? Or are you doing it just because mom and dad tried to drill this into your mind? Verse number 8. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Threas, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods and the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord said, had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges. But they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that had oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Heavenly Father, I ask you tonight to speak to our hearts. I pray that you would help us to search our own individual hearts and see where we stand in thy will. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to evaluate our own position of where we stand with you. And I pray, Lord, that those who have weak stands, that you would strengthen their stand to stand with and where you want them to stand. And I pray, Lord, those that have strong stands to help them to continue to walk in the way that you'd have them to walk and to live in the way you'd have them to live and act in the way you'd have them to act. I ask you, Lord, to have your hand upon this service, and please speak to our hearts. Lord, this is not just a time where we can be entertained. It's not just a time where we can say that we've been in church an hour, but it's a time, hopefully, that we can learn something and get something that'll be valuable and helpful to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I've been praying for quite some time on what God would have me to preach on tonight, and I know this is a subject. I may not do a very good job delivering it, but it is exactly what God wanted me to preach on this evening. When I got here, I had all the sermons I'm going to be preaching in Cleveland and Pennsylvania next week and so on. So I had all the sermons that on this particular trip stuck in rubber banded together. When I got here on Friday night, I opened them all up and was going through them all. And the one I was going to preach here tonight wasn't in there. And I thought, oh, man, where was it? And it was on my computer in Austin, Texas, that has never been on the internet. And I thought, how in the world am I going to get the notes for that sermon here? And so I called my wife on the phone, and thank the Lord, she didn't say, you stupid idiot. You know, she didn't say, I'm sure she thought that, but she didn't say it. And I said, here's what I want you to do. Get my computer out and turn it on. And here's what you do to bring up the sermon that I need. And she brought it all up, and she got it all up. And then I said, Now, what you need to do is print it out on the printer, and she did print it out on the printer. I said, lay the pages out on the table and take your cell phone and take a picture of each page. And she took a picture of each page, and I said, now text it to my phone. And she texted it to my phone. Then I gave my phone to my daughter, Rebecca, and Becca, and said, I need to get a copy of these pages. And I wouldn't have gone through. I had plenty of sermons with me. I had several that that would have worked and so on, but it wasn't the one God wanted me to preach tonight. So I got the notes and so on from it, and so I'm preaching tonight what God would have me to preach on. Do you know, in Judges chapter 2, we find three generations there. Three generations are mentioned. The first one had convictions. They had seen God do mighty works. They believed God. They trusted God. They had faith in God. In the second generation, they had heard about all the things that God had done, but they hadn't seen all the things that God had done. And so they believed God, but they didn't believe God like the first generation believed God. And by the time the third generation came along, they didn't even believe God anymore. And they were carnal. In Deuteronomy 5:9, it says, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I took a little drink of this, Brother Hoagland, a few minutes ago, and I thought, what in the world is this? It's alive. Look at there. It has some kind of flavor to it. I haven't hardly ever drank any flavored water, but this has some kind of flavor in it. I hope it's legal flavor. flavor. But, you know, the Word of God teaches that if you sow sparingly, then you're sowing and you're going to reap. You sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. But what we do in inconsistency in our lives, with lack of enthusiasm, our grandchildren are going to multiply that. Now, I don't know about you, but I want my grandchildren to love God as much as I love God. I want Andrew and Michael to grow up and give their heart and life totally unto the Lord and be what God wants them to be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, believe the Word of God from cover to cover, not just because Grandpa believed it, not just because his daddy believed it, not just because his mama believed it, but because he's seen it in the Word of God and he's seen God do miracles in their lives. I want to see them live for God. And I want to see Melody and Cherith and Little Autumn to grow up and be exactly what God wants them to be. And I want to see Davy get on fire for God and be what God wants Davy to be. And all the other 21 grandchildren besides that. 20 grandchildren besides that. I want to see them all live for God. And I want them to have the same convictions. Now, some of you little kids are going to grow up and you're going to be heathen because you're not going to get the same thing that your mom and dad have got. You're just going to ignore it. You're going to be inconsistent. And many times that happens because a parent is inconsistent. Inconsistent. I really believe that that's one of the major causes of children going to the devil by moms and dads not being consistent day in, day out, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You being the same mama, the same daddy all the time. There ought to never, ever be a time where you spank your children in anger. There never, ever ought to be a time where you lose your temper with your family. You ought to control yourself. And if you're a Christian and you have Christ controlling your life, there's not a thing you cannot do. There's not a thing you cannot control in your own life if you make up your mind to do that. You can do what you're supposed to do. Why does the Bible say, be ye therefore perfect? For I am perfect. He wouldn't tell us that if it was totally impossible to be. Now, I haven't arrived to that yet, but I'm sure working on it. And I want to be the perfect husband. You ask my wife, she'd say, I've got a little ways to go. I want to be the perfect daddy. And I think if you ask my children, you would probably find that they, if they were totally 100% honest, they might be able to think of an adjustment or two that I need to make. I want to be the perfect grandfather for my grandchildren. And if you ask all of my grandchildren, they might come up with a suggestion or two that would improve my life. But let me tell you something. I am trying to be perfect. I'm trying to be what God wants me to be. I'm trying to act the right way all the time. Trying to act that way from the time that I open my mind, my eyes in the morning, till the time I go to bed at night, and I fall short of the glory of God. Yes, I do. But I believe that one of the reasons that children go to the devil is because of parents not being consistent in their life. And if you're not being consistent, you can just mark it down that your children are going to think it's a joke. And that, oh, yeah, they believe it most of the time, but there's some times that they don't. What we do in inconsistency, our grandchildren are going to do in abundance. I find this is true whenever I counsel people. I've counseled a lot of families, a lot of husbands and wives, and especially families that are having problems with their children. And I find that generally speaking, a good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist mom and dad, when they start raising their children, the first one, they're really very, very careful with. They really are strict with the first one. I mean, they don't get away with anything. And mom and dad love them, and they discipline them in love. And the first one they're doing a good job with, and they get to be about 3 years old, and they're doing so good, and they have another child. And they say, well, we're doing pretty good on the first one, so maybe we can let up just a little bit on the second one. And they let up a little bit on the second one, don't discipline them quite as much or not quite as vigilant on the second child. And then if they happen to have three or four or five or six or seven children, as they keep letting up just a little bit on each one, then the last portion of children will all go to the devil because they weren't consistent in their life. You say, you really believe that, preacher? I've seen it. I've seen it over and over and over again. You know, there are three stages in a downhill spiral. You look at Moses and Joshua back in this passage of Scripture. They represented the first generation. They were great men. They had great conviction. They stood for what was right and against what was wrong. And they saw firsthand the miracles of God. I mean, they looked out and they could remember, oh man, God did all these miracles. Look at the plagues that He brought upon Egypt, and He parted the Red Sea, and we crossed on dry ground, and we saw that with our very own eyes, and we went into the wilderness, and God fed us with manna from heaven. Whoa, boy, we have a great God. We saw Him do that. And He fed us water from the rock, and wow, God is such a great God. We saw Him do that. And He did this, and He did that, and He did this, and He did that. And then the next generation comes along, and they didn't see all that stuff. But they heard you tell them about it. But they haven't seen it firsthand. And so it's not as real to them as it was to you. And by the third generation, they don't even believe it anymore. You know, the Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God rewards consistency. God rewards control over your spirit. God rewards diligence in your life of diligently seeking the Lord. Now, in my life, I started pastoring when I was 22 years old and in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And I have seen God do miracle after miracle after miracle in my life. To you, some of these miracles may seem like they're not very big, but they were tremendous miracles to me. I've seen God provide for me when there was no money. I seen God meet need after need after need after need when I was making $10 a week and putting $5 a week back in the offering, and God met my needs and helped me to pay a $62.07 car payment every month and never missed a payment, never was late on a payment on that salary of $10 a week when I was putting $5 a week back in the offering. I could give you illustration after illustration of how God did things like that early in my ministry. I've seen God, my daughter, Rebecca, when she was about, now I may get the age is wrong on this, and I may get a couple of details wrong, but it's not because I'm lying, it's just because I'm getting old. When my daughter, Rebecca, was about 3 years old, then I met with the men of our church in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, and they said, hey, we'd like to give you this house across the street if you want to make it into a home. Well, I thought, hey, I don't have a house. That'd be pretty nice. Okay, that sounds good. And so they gave me this church building across the street. We didn't need it for our church property. And me and my family, we started tearing that thing apart and building it and making it into a home. And we made us a beautiful mansion across the street there. It had, 8 or 9 bedrooms in it. It had 2 kitchens. It had a sauna in the basement, and it had a hot tub in the basement. And I remember that hot tub that I had bought it real cheap somewhere. I never paid full price for anything. Had this hot tub. I needed to get it down the basement of this old church building because we were going to dig a hole in the floor and put this hot tub in there. I remember I was outside. It was about this time of the year, and the principal of our Christian school was walking to school, and I was out there with the shovel digging outside of our house, and he figured I had a plumbing leak or something. He says, hey, you need some help, preacher? I said, no, I'm just digging a hole here so I can put this hot tub that I've got back in the back of the house down in the basement. I had to dig a big hole outside the house and knock the whole basement wall out and move it in and all that. And he didn't know anything about it, but I dug that hole and then inside the building I had to dig a great big hole and knock the concrete out and dig a big hole in the ground, and it was all sand. And so I had a trailer outside the church building there, my house, and I filled it up with sand. It was a big trailer. It was about 15, 18 feet long, and sides on it about that high, and I had that thing plumb full of sand. But it was setting up like this with the tongue up in the air. And I was just about ready to take that thing and go hook it up to my pickup truck and haul it away somewhere and dump it. And so one of the men in my church happened to pull up to the driveway. And I went out and talked with him a little bit. And while I was there, Rebecca comes outside. And she walks over to the little trailer, about 3 years old, and she reaches up and she grabs a hold of the tongue. And she pulls on it, and the trailer falls down on top of her and pins her to the ground. I turn around and see that, and oh my goodness gracious, and I run over there, and I grabbed that trailer, and I picked it up, held it with one hand, and pulled her out. And by the way, I went by later, and I couldn't budge it. But I did that time. Pulled her out, and I thought, man, are you okay? And she didn't seem to be hurt too bad. And I thought, well, okay. And so the man that pulled up there at the driveway, I said, let's take her over to McDonald's and get her an ice cream cone and see if she's all right. And so we went over to McDonald's and got an ice cream cone. And can you believe that Rebecca Schreiber refused to eat the ice cream cone? You know she's got to be, something's got to be wrong. And so we took her back home. We put her in bed in my wife and I's bedroom and put her in bed there. And a few hours later, we kept checking on her all the time. And her heartbeat started to be about 3 or 4 or 5 times what it ought to be. We thought something is drastically wrong. We took her to the hospital, and the doctor came out of the examining room and said, we don't know what's wrong, but we have to operate right now. They took her into the operating room and opened her up and found out that when that trailer came down, it pinned her to the ground and severed her intestine. And it happened to squeeze both sides of the intestine together. And they opened her up and repair. She was in the hospital 13 days. She probably should have died. But I'll tell you one reason she didn't die, because Mom and Dad were in another room on our knees. I mean, we confessed everything that we'd ever done and ever thought about doing, or even anything that might even come on the schedule later. I mean, we got everything right with God. Don't know that there's been a time that I've been closer to God than that time. And God saved her life. I have seen God answer prayer. I've seen God supply needs when there was no need. I remember in New York, we had been there about 6-8 months, and we needed a building. And because most of our children in our church were going to another Christian school about 20 miles away. And the pastor came to me and said, they're going to close their school. Would I start one? And I said, well, I need to pray about this and get God's guidance on it. And went back to him and said, if you could keep your school open one more year, then we will open our own school. So he said that he would, and that gave us time to begin a building program. And we started the building program, and we were running less than 100 in Sunday school. And we were going to build an 18,000 square foot building with a 2,100 foot maintenance building all at the same time without going and borrowing any money, and with a bunch of people that didn't have any money. And in January, I ordered all the materials from a steel company, had a meeting with our people, and I said, now, I have called about 30 steel companies, and I had them all bidding against each other, and we've got the lowest possible price that we could get for all of the steel to frame it in, and all the siding on the outside, and all the insulation on the inside, all the roof and all the ceiling insulation, and all of that for both buildings for $62,500 delivered. I said, but we don't have any money. And we need that money by May the 5th. That's when they're going to deliver the building. And so I said, well, folks, I don't have any money either, but I'm going to give $5,000 of it. I said, what can you do? I remember a man in our church, his name's Ralph Langdon. 2 or 3 years after we had the building built, we were sitting in the parking lot, and I was sitting with him. He has since passed away, and he's in heaven now. But he said, see that building, preacher? And I said, yeah. He says, my pickup's in that building, my new pickup I was going to get. And he wrote a check for $10,000 and put it in the offering for that building. And other people gave sacrificially. And when the truck pulled in the driveway with all of the steel for the building, we gave him a cashier's check for $62,500. And we saw that building go up, and we built a building worth $1.8 million for $250,000. Paid for when we got it built. That's a miracle. Amen. And I say, kids, look what God's doing. Look what God did. Wow, you've seen that. Now, my children saw a lot of these kind of miracles when they were growing up. They saw them happen. But I wonder what my grandchildren have seen. Is everything that my grandchildren getting something that happened to Grandpa 20, 30, 40 years ago? Is it something that their mother and dad saw a few years ago but they haven't seen firsthand? Oh, we need to see answers to prayer. We need to see things that are real, and your children need to see that God is real. They need to see a mom and dad that'll get on their knees and pray down a miracle from God, and then you can go to your kids and say, kids, look what God did. Look what God's doing. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't God real? Don't you want to serve a God like that? Don't you want to put your trust and faith and your whole life in a God like that that'll answer prayers like that? And I mentioned, I think back at the preaching conference when I preached back here about the tremendous burden that I was carrying. Some of you might remember the illustration. And I didn't know what I was going to do to get through this burden that I had on my heart. And I was weeping and I was praying, oh God, I need you. And Just at that moment, the telephone rang. I answered the phone. And it was a man down in North Carolina. And he said, I just wanted to call you and tell you thank you for winning me to the Lord. Back in 1970, I wanted to say thank you. In 46 years, he had never called and said thank you. 46 years, I didn't even know who he was. But he calls on the phone at the exact moment that I was praying. Oh, God, I need you. And I say, grandkids, God is real. He's worth serving. He's worth putting first in your life. And that will work for a little bit and make a person excited in a service. But it's not going to last for the long haul. You need to see something real in your own life. You need to see God answer your prayer. You need to see somebody that you're praying for and asking God to save their soul and asking God to take them to heaven when they die, so they get born again. And the right kids, they have seen that. They saw that just a couple of weeks ago when their grandpa prayed and asked Jesus to save his soul. They saw that miracle. And that'll make it real in their lives. And they'll say, wow, God is worth serving. God is worth putting first. God is worth it. Oh my, God is exciting. God's wonderful. They see something that's real. Have you seen God real in your life? Have you seen Him do anything for you? Oh, it's nice to hear somebody give an illustration of see what God has done for them. But has God done something for you? Has He answered your prayer? Has He worked a miracle in your life? It can be real. It can be wonderful. God is not a respecter of persons. He'll answer your prayers just like He'll answer mine. My children have seen most of these things that I've mentioned today. But if my family's not careful, then my great-grandchildren are going to go to the devil. If my family's not vigilant, and keeps after the stuff and keeps walking down the right path, then my great-grandchildren are not going to amount to a hill of beans. Oh, I'd be in heaven. And it'd be wonderful to look down and say, hey, look at there. My grandkids are serving God. Woo! Boy, wouldn't that be great? My great-grandkids are serving God. Hey, look at there. Some of my great-great-grandkids are serving God. It can be real. If Christ is real for you right now, if you'll see some miracles that God will do in your own life, with all of that I have seen in my life, it's not really hard to have faith in God. I mean, I've preached in several churches that didn't even give me a love offering. Guess what? I don't care. I'm not serving them. I'm serving God. Amen. And I called a preacher and he says, hey, we don't have any money to pay you. We don't need it. We don't have any money at all. And I said, I don't care. I'll come and preach for nothing. I just want to be a help to you. So that'll be fine. I don't need no money. No, I need money. I guess I lied to him. But anyway, I went to his church and preached and God blessed. And not only did I not get any money, but I left him an offering when I left. But I cannot tell you how good God has been to me since last May, since I started in evangelism. Fairhaven Baptist Church gave me a $1,000 check for Christmas. And I wasn't expecting nothing. And I saw that and I said, oh God, You're so good. You're so good. Now my wife, she's the kind of person that wants to give it all away. Somebody gives us something and she says, well, let's send some of this to Stacia. Let's give a little bit to Rebecca. And I say, no, Fairhaven would be mad. But that's the kind of wife that I have. She She's given all kinds of stuff of mine away that later on I'm looking for it. Where in the world is that? She's giving it to somebody. But thank God for a giving wife that wants to give. That's one of the reasons that God wants us to have memorials, so we can remember things, write things down. Oh, God is so good. If we just keep some records sometimes about all the exciting things that God has done. I wrote in that prayer letter, some of you may have read it just a month or so ago, about when I was down in Great Bend National Park. And whether we were going to a national park or whether going to a church to preach, I'd always try to be a testimony and witness wherever I am. It was right next to Mexico, and I thought, well, I'd like to go over to Mexico. And one of the reasons I was going to go over there is going to try to find a pharmacy and buy some medicine, because you can get it real cheap over there and whatever. But that's one of the reasons I was going. But God had different things in mind, and my wife didn't want to go. She's afraid to go to Mexico, kind of. And so I went down there, and they have on the U.S. side a little border building there, real nice. And so the guy stamped my passport and everything. He says, okay, walk through that door and go down to the river and then wave across the river, and the guy will come and get you in a rowboat across the Rio Grande. That's really the truth. And so I go through there and got my passport and went down to the river and hollered and say, hey, amigo, vamanos aquí, you know. And so he comes across the river and picks me up, and it costs $5 round trip to go across the river. And so I get over to there, and there's not a paved road in the whole town. A little town of about 180, 200 people, and no paved road. It's all dirt and sand. And so the guy there says, well, this will be your guide. And I said, no, I don't need a guide. I thought a town that small, what do you need guided for? You know, and so he says, well, this is a burro. You can ride a burro up there, or we can take you up in a pickup truck. And I said, well, that's all right. I'll just walk. You got to pay all those guys for all this extra stuff, you know. And so as cheap as I am, I thought I would just walk. Walking up there, you're walking through mesquite and woods and stuff, and you wonder, is somebody going to jump out and mug you and rob you and whatever? But I made it up there to the little village okay. And I was the only tourist in the whole place. And 15 or 20, maybe 10 or 15 or whatever, I don't know how many, I didn't count them, of these ladies have these little tables out there, and they're all trying to sell you stuff that they made, which is fine. But I couldn't buy something from all of them. I bought two or three little things. But then I found this little thing. It looked like kind of like a restaurant. And so I saw a lady in there, and I went in, and I started talking to her, and she spoke English. And, you know, all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. And so I talked to her a little bit, and I said, and she was the owner of the restaurant. And I said, are you married? And she said, yes. I said, well, where's your husband? She said, he's in Georgia. And I says, oh, in Georgia. I said, that's interesting. I was over there preaching in Georgia just two or three weeks ago, or a few weeks ago. I said, what town is he in? And she says, Canton, Georgia. I said, Canton, that's the town I was preaching in. And out of all the United States, that's where her husband was. And out of all the people in all that little village, she's probably the only one who spoke English. And out of all the people in all that village, she was a Christian. Not only was she a Christian, she's a Baptist. And I said, let me tell you where the church was that I was preaching at. And I told her where it was. And she says, oh, that's real close to where my husband is. And I said, well, give me his address, and I will call that preacher and have him go visit your husband. And so he can get in. She says, we'd like to have a good church. And when it gets too hot down there in Boquillas, Mexico, then she's going to go up there to Georgia and be with her husband all summer, because it's too hot down there. It gets about 110 in the shade all summer down there where we were. And so you say, boy, that is a coincidence. I don't believe that is a coincidence. God directs our path. Amen. Especially if you're in His will. And do you know that if you will pray and you'll say, God, I want to follow You today. I want to be in Your will today. Would You lead me in the path You want me to go? Would You lead me by somebody that's looking for You? Or lead somebody by my path that's looking for You, and I'll try to talk to them and tell them about You? You'll be amazed at the miracles that God will perform in your life, and He'll lead somebody to you that's looking for Christ. I've seen many miracles like that. And it's so exciting. I was driving by a house one day, and God said, "Stop at that house." And I said, "I don't know anybody at that house." And God said, "Stop at that house." So I turned around. I went back and pulled in the driveway and went up the door, knocked on the door. A lady came to the door, and I said, "Ma'am, I don't know why I'm here." And I said, "I've never seen you before in my life, and you've never seen me. But I'm a preacher. And I was driving by your house a minute ago, and God told me to stop here and see you. Are you having problems?" And that lady just broke down bawling like a baby. And about 30 minutes later, there at the door, she got born again. And I was able to go back and win her husband to Christ. Why? Because I was praying and saying, "God, lead me to somebody that's looking for you." Amen. You ever do that? You want to see some miracles in your own life? Some things that you can share with your children? Some things you say, "Hey, God is real. Look what He did. Wow, boy, kids, you got to serve a God like this. You got to be faithful to a God like this. Look what He did." And you'll see some things happen like that in your own personal life. And testimony time, you can stand up and say, "Let me tell you what happened to me. Woo! God is wonderful." And your children will look up at mom and dad and say, "Boy, they serve a God that's real. Boy, God is wonderful. God is a real God. I want to serve a God like that, that'll answer prayers like that." And they'll grow up and they'll want to serve God. And when they get old enough, they'll start praying and seeing answers to prayer in their own life. And they're not going to then go to the devil. They're going to be faithful to God and put God first in their life day in and day out and day in and day out throughout their life. And then when you get to be a grandpa or a great grandpa and you're just about ready to kick the bucket, you can look back and you say, "Woo, praise the Lord, shame on the devil. Look what God is doing. Look what God has done. God is wonderful. He's a great God." Amen. God is worth serving. What will they say about your family 20 years from now? "Hey, where's so-and-so?" "Well, they used to be faithful to God, but now they don't even go to church anymore. Oh, their kids have all gone to the devil. We're so heartbroken, broken about them." What will they say about you in the future? Will they say, "Hey, they're sticking by the stuff. They're doing what God wants them to do. They're serving God. Their kids are serving God. They're being faithful to the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's what they're doing." Now, if the succeeding generations do not see firsthand what God can do, then they're soon going to lose their convictions. And then they'll start to become carnal. Do you know, remind your children what God has done and what God is doing. Now, what one generation fights for consistently, the next generation believes, but they're inconsistent. And then the next generation tolerates, but they don't believe it much. And by that next generation, they're not even Christians. They don't even trust the Lord. Many of our children, they have the same beliefs that we have, but they don't share our convictions. They share our doctrine, but they have problems with our lifestyle. They don't listen to our same music. They want that modern junk. They don't dress in the same modest way. They've got to be provocative in their dress. They're not separated like they ought to dress. Now, they believe the same doctrine, salvation by grace through faith and stuff like that. Guess what? As their children grow up, they're all going to be heathen. They're not even going to get saved. Perhaps they saw too much inconsistency in us. The children of Israel back here in Judges, they allowed some heathen to come in among them. And even though God told them to drive them out and destroy all the inhabitants of the land, they compromised and became tolerant. It's kind of like we have in America with homosexuality. You know, the average Christian today is either ashamed or afraid to say that it's wrong. When I was a little boy, it was such a wicked, ungodly thing that nobody even ever said the word. I mean, he was one of those guys. But we didn't even say the word. And now we're embracing him. I was really proud of Chick-fil-A. They had the biggest day they ever had in the history of Chick-fil-A. And about 2 months later, they compromised and changed their position on homosexuality. Is that what you're going to do when the going gets rough? Change your position? Oh, this is what I believe! Until it gets a little tough, and then I'm going to change. After one generation of cohabiting with the heathen in Israel, they became carnal. Now Abraham, you take Abraham for instance, the first thing he did when he came to the new land was built an altar to God. That's the first thing he did. The second thing he did was dig a well. And then he, of course, told a lie later, but Abraham took care of the heavenly things first. He built an altar first. And then the earthly. Well, Isaac came along, had the same beliefs as Abraham, the same God as Abraham, but his priorities were a little bit different. When he went into the land, the first thing he did was dug a well. He didn't build the altar first, he dug a well first. And then he built an altar. He didn't lie just once, he lied twice. Then Jacob, the third generation, came along and he's known as a liar. Not just one or two lies, he was known as a liar, the deceiver. Do you know that if you put an original copy on the copy machine, push the button and copy it, bring it out, looks pretty good. Hey, that looks almost like the original. But you lay the original down, put the copy on there, copy it again. Well, it's not too bad. And then you keep putting it on there, it won't be very long, and you won't even recognize what the original was in the first place. Gets a little bit worse each time. Does that mean that my children are going to be just a little bit less than what I am, and my grandchildren are going to be a little bit less than what my children are, and the great-grandchildren are going to be a lot less than them? That's what will happen if we're not consistent. That's what will happen if we don't do what we're supposed to do day in and day out. Your children or your children's children or your great-grandchildren, they're going to all go to the devil if you're not consistent in your life. You say, well, I've raised my kids, it's all over. No, 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 no. It goes on and on and on and on. Historically, the first generation is fundamental, separated, Bible-believing, independent Baptist preachers or whatever. The second generation, they become tolerant of all labels. Now they're Bible churches. Or the Church of the Covenant or something like that. They drop the name Baptist because they're ashamed of their roots. It wasn't the compromisers that shed their blood for the cause of Christ in the past. It was those who took a stand and wouldn't back down. The third generation, they become ecumenical, liberal, start preaching psychology rather than the Word of God, a philosophy, not the Bible. We had Billy Sunday use the King James Version of the Bible. Billy Graham, he used the King James some, but he also, whatever happened to be the fad, he would use the other versions also. Robert Schuller doesn't even use the Bible most of the time, or didn't. Billy Sunday, or Robert Schuller, he used the power of positive thinking. We have holiness, mediocrity, and then apostasy. First you're hot for the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're lukewarm, then you're cold. The first generation, they're faithful to the local church, except when we have company. Except, you know, I'm pretty faithful to church except when I have overtime. I'm pretty faithful to church except, you know, sometimes I'm just so tired. I'm pretty faithful, I tithe Except when we have a month where we have a whole lot of bills. Guess what? Your children are going to see that. They're going to see that you're faithful to God except when there's a problem. And then you let up a little bit. And they'll see that. And it may not affect your particular relationship with God or your life very much, but it's going to affect your children a whole bunch. They're going to say, well, you know, mom and dad are good Christians except when there's a problem, and then they're not too good. And they'll see that, and they'll be a whole lot less than what you are. And it just multiplies. Soul winning. Hey, that's the way it starts out. Independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist, soul winner. Knocks on doors, hands out tracts, witnesses to people. Second generation, they can see how I live, a lifestyle evangelism. Third generation, Calvinistic in their teaching. If God wants them saved, He'll bring them under conviction. And the next generation, not even saved at all. Well, we believe in soul winning, but we just don't practice it. Second generation, well, we try to live right. The third generation is lost on their way to hell. Our job is to pass on to our children the right things so that they will carry it on to the next generation. Amen. Could we have our heads bowed, please, and every eye closed? Lord Jesus, I pray that this has been clear enough to be able to help some people. And Lord, I pray that You have spoken to hearts and that You are speaking to hearts. And Lord, the devil wants us so bad to quit being consistent, to quit being what we ought to be every day, and to compromise and let up a little bit because he knows the effect it'll have upon our children and our children's children. God, I pray that You would help each one of us from the youngest to the oldest to determine that by the grace of God, we want to be faithful to You so that it'll have a positive effect upon succeeding generations. Lord, I pray that Fairhaven Baptist Church as a whole will stay faithful to the Word of God and not let up and compromise the Word of God so that they'll be able to see 10 and 20 and 30 and 40 years from now, doing the same thing, reaching people for Christ. Please have Your will and Your way in this invitation time.